Revelation chapter 20. We're looking at the great white throne judgment here in verses 11 through 15. But as we think again of the book of Revelation, we've put it on a time chart here. And again, the book of Revelation is really dispensational in its perspective as we look at it. Again, in the Old Testament, again, God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament. He sent His Son to die upon the cross and pay for our sins once and for all, 2,000 years ago. But then Revelation speaks of the resurrected Christ in Revelation chapter 1. It speaks of the church which we now live in Revelation 2 and 3. Then the rapture of the church happens, and the church is in heaven during chapters 4 through 19 of Revelation, where the tribulation goes on and all hell breaks loose here on planet Earth. That is yet in the future from us because we are living pre-rapture right about here. See? And we don't know when the rapture will happen. Perhaps today. We're not positive about all that. But we are premillennial in our perspective. In other words, we believe Christ will return here before the millennial kingdom. And we are pre-tribulational in the fact that we believe the rapture will occur before the tribulation, not mid-tribulation, not pre-wrath, but before. The church is getting out of here before all hell breaks loose. And if you're saved by grace, you're part of that. We don't have to worry about these things, but still God has revealed these truths to us. And we've studied, again, chapters 1 through up to chapter 20. We've put a great deal of time in the Messianic Kingdom and looked at a number of things there. And we're going to study today now this last judgment here. And I'm going to call your attention to the fact right now, and I'll call your attention again. This event we're looking at today, the Great White Throne Judgment, happens between the present world being destroyed and eternity future, Revelation 21 and 22. That's important so that you and your mind can put this in its right place and understand, again, Revelation is setting forth these things one after another. Now, we've looked, again, a lot at Revelation 20 here and the millennial kingdom, and what have we seen here? And this is on your handout, and these are past studies. Well, we looked at the future incarceration of Satan. And he's been placed in the abyss during the reign of Christ on the earth. And this would last for a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And he would, there would be no harmony and no peace during the kingdom without Satan being placed in the bottomless pit, without him being incarcerated there. And that's why we understand that. With Christ ruling upon the earth with a rod of iron, Satan in the abyss, there's going to be peace and harmony. It's going to be the golden age that people have wanted and looked for years, but have not yet fully attained. Secondly, we looked at the future resurrection of the redeemed in Revelation 4 through 6. Matter of fact, let's look at Revelation 21, 2 and 3 and read these verses. Here John says, "Then I saw," and again, this phrase, "then I saw," sets forth again and again the chronology of one event after another here in the book of Revelation. We'll look at that term in just a minute again. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him," how long? "For 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is how long? 1,000 years. That's the millennium. That's what it means. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things," notice he must, particle of absolute necessity, "be released for a little while." Secondly, we're looking here at the future resurrection of the redeemed in verses 4 through 6. Let's read it. "And I saw," again, here's that term, "thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God," tribulation saints, "and who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for this 1,000-year period." So there's the resurrection of the redeemed. Again, it speaks of church-age saints, tribulation saints, Old Testament saints. Resurrection speak of bodies. Bodies are always what we talk about when we have a resurrection. Christ's resurrection was good, so those that are His at His coming were going to be good. And thus we've looked at this resurrection here of these folks in the future so that they can reign with Christ during the 1,000 years. Thus, we'll be there, friends, if you're saved. We'll be part of that because we're church age saints. Okay? Thirdly, We noted the final rebellion and destiny of Satan and his angels in verses 7 through 10. Let's read these verses here. Okay? Now when 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet already are. Okay? And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And now we're looking here today, friends, at this fourth part, the final judgment and destiny of the unsaved of all ages in verses 11 through 15. Okay, let's look here. That's verse 11. Then I saw, again, here's that term, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay? And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into, again, the lake of fire. So this is what we've seen here and we've studied, and this is just this last part of this dispensational chart. Again, notice the term, and I saw, Revelation 19 through 22. What did he see? He saw the marriage of the Lamb. He saw Christ's second coming. He saw the battle of Armageddon. He saw the binding of Satan in the abyss, the completion of the first resurrection, the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, the release of Satan, and here we are at the great white throne judgment. And we're taking this progressively, as this is exactly what the Bible sets forth, so that we can understand this white throne judgment and what it will be like here in the future. I saw. The scene, friends, is a serious one. I think I have another. No, I don't quite have another one yet. Okay? The scene is a serious one, the final judgment of the unsaved of all ages. Unlike courtrooms in our country today, where people are assumed innocent until proven guilty, brace yourself for this one, all people are already guilty, but they are still going to get their day in court. They are unsaved. They have rejected Christ and they have died in their sins. That's the problem here, and this is a serious problem. And that's why Scripture has reminded us many times, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this we're going to be judged for what we believed, what we held to. And if we're not believers, this is serious. Everyone is facing what? Death. It's been appointed for men, for you and I to die. And I tell people again this, you know, we're not getting out of here alive. Unless, of course, you're part of the rapture generation. But the insurance companies are making millions on the fact that they know you're going to die and I'm going to die. And people are getting insurance just for that very reason, just in case it happens early. But oftentimes, you buy term insurance. When you get to be my age, you can't afford term insurance anymore. And then you die broke. That's what happens. Because you can't afford, you know, $1,500 every 6 months to buy an insurance policy if you didn't buy whole life. I'm not trying to sell insurance, but I'm just trying to tell you. The insurance companies know exactly what they're doing. They figured this out here. They have math people doing this and figuring this out by God's amazing grace. So here people have died without trusting the death of Christ to save them. They are without Christ and they are without hope. So what are we looking at again this morning here? The final judgment and destiny of the unsaved of all ages. And on your handout, we're looking at the final judgment of the unsaved in verses 20, 11 through 13 specifically today. And we'll look at the final destiny of the lost next week in regards to these things. First thing we needed to note here, in Revelation 20, 11, let's look at that verse. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. First thing you need to note is the place of the final judgment is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay? The Great White Throne Judgment. And here's an artist's depiction or a slide of this I got off the internet. Again, how people are going to stand before God. This guy happens to be kneeling before Jesus Christ upon the throne. And for this judgment, it's going to be very, very serious, because obviously at the white throne judgment, only the unsaved will be there in judgment. We're not going to be judged because Christ was judged on our behalf. We trusted in the Savior by God's amazing grace. So the question to ask is, why is this judgment a great judgment? Well, there's some reasons why. It's first of all because of the rank and dignity of the judge himself. Okay? Jesus Christ, as we're going to see, is the one who judges on this particular throne. Secondly, it is because of the number of people being judged there, all the unsaved of all the ages. This is serious. This is humbling. This is amazing. Okay? And thirdly, because it will seal their eternal destiny forever. Think about that. And this should impact us, give us a love for people, and that we want to reach them with the message of the cross by God's amazing grace. Second question is, what does white in reference to this white throne indicate? Well, it displays the purity and righteousness of this judgment in contrast to their sin, which was not covered by the blood of Christ. I mean, Christ died for their sins, yes, but they did not avail themselves of the pardon which Christ offers them. Thus, they are still dead in trespasses and sins. They need to be saved. And this judgment is white because of the purity and righteousness of it. Now, the question you might ask is, why is there a throne here? Good question. Why is there a throne here? Well, because the judge of all the earth sits in sovereign judgment, using his authority to consign people to eternal damnation. And we know from other passages of Scripture that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a change of mind, trust in His Son, and that they could be saved by the grace of God. But at the same time, although God loves the world and doesn't want them to perish, God in His righteousness and justice must judge sin. And here we've come to the end of this final judgment after world history, in some place unbeknownst to us, really, where there's sovereign judge and He's going to use His authority, and He's going to consign these people to eternal damnation. Now, most people, when you tell people this, they say, well, where's the love of God in that? Well, you have to tell them that Jesus came and died. God loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but could have eternal life. And that's why this is very, very important. God is the righteous judge, and He must judge sin in regards to these things. Number two, the time of this final judgment is after the millennial kingdom and the final rebellion by Satan. Notice it's after this millennial kingdom and the final rebellion by Satan. Now the question you might ask, and many have asked, is there more than one judgment in Scripture? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, there are many judgments in Scripture. Let me just mention a few here to you, as I don't have these on overhead, but let me just call your attention to a few. There was the judgment of the judgment of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden for taking the fruit. They fell into sin and were expelled from the garden so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life. God judged them for their disobedience in the Garden of Eden. There's the judgment of the universal flood on the earth, destroying all air breathers except for Noah and his family, as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God wiped out the whole world except for one family because of what the demons had done and cohabiting with women and destroying the human line. God says, I have to destroy humanity. The wickedness of man is great in the earth, so great that's all man can think of. Then He found one family, Noah, to save. And that's where all descended from him. There's the judgment of Israel and Judah by their being taken captive by the Assyrian and the Babylonian nations respectively for turning away from Jehovah God, embracing false teaching, idols. God says, you're done. I'm putting you in captivity. And He sent them away in captivity. There's the judgment of sin upon Calvary by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the judgment of self that should take place daily so that we can walk in unbroken fellowship with the Lord. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we sin in our Christian life. There's the judgment seat of Christ where believers will give an account of their post-salvation lives, the Bema Seat, where they will receive either a reward for they will suffer the loss of reward. This judgment is in heaven, and it's for believers. It's not in reference to condemnation to hell, but we may be condemned in the sense that we wasted our lives instead of investing our lives for God's glory in His future. We noticed in Revelation there was the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments during the tribulation period. There was Armageddon, where Christ comes out of heaven and crushes the armies of the earth on His return. There are the sheep and goat judgments after His return, before the millennium begins. There's the judgment of Satan and his rebellion after the 1,000 years are up. And today we're looking at the granddaddy of all judgments, the great white throne judgments. And friends, this is only a partial list of the judgments mentioned in Scripture. There are many, many judgments. But what's the point of all this? The point is that there's not just one final judgment to determine whether our good outweighs our bad and whether we tip the scales on our behalf and we can make it to heaven by one or two. And that's how many people think. That I'll just, you know, roll the dice and try my best and I'll just trust the Lord. He's a loving God. He'll let me in. That's not true. This judgment is for the unsaved. They're already condemned, friends. Amazing. Amazing. And this is why, as we think of these judgments, students of Scripture need to study to show themselves approved to rightly divide the word of truth as to which judgment pertains to you and what that judgment means and where do I stand in light of that judgment. As there are certain aspects of certain judgments that you need to know the difference of. What's the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones in your life and wood, hay, and straw? I mean, you need to know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So you can understand, you can invest your life for Jesus Christ, live for Him, and through the Spirit of God, produce these gold, silver, and precious stones, things that are eternal, that will not be burned up by the Bema Seat fire. Again, this is in heaven. It's not whether you're saved or not. Those are already who are saved. We've studied this in the past. We understand the differences about these particular things. But let's talk for a minute. How about the, and this is not in your handout, by the way, how about the importance and value of the judgment of sin at Calvary? You know, what did His judgment there, what did this judgment accomplish? Well, let me just explain to you a couple things here, first of all. It provided salvation from sin's penalty, power, and presence. That's the three tenses of salvation. We've been saved from sin's penalty. We're not going to hell because Christ died and took the penalty for us on that cross. We've been delivered from sin's power, as we're now to live under the power of the Holy Spirit in light of that thing. And one day in the future, we're going to be saved from sin's presence as we go to be with the Lord in heaven. There's no sin in presence, in His presence in heaven. But secondly, Calvary accomplished freedom from sin's dominion, Romans chapter 6. Freedom from the law, Romans chapter 7. Freedom from Satan and the world's conformity as the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. And God says, I'll provide a salvation for you in light of that. And that's why as children of God, friends, we need to know the many aspects of this salvation and the freedom which God has provided for us on the cross. This is an amazing thing. And I trust you know that. If you've not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know God sent His Son to die for you. God loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. By the grace of God, someone came and told me one time that I could be saved by grace through faith. And it wasn't dependent upon my doing for God. It wasn't dependent upon my baptism, my confirmation, or anything else. It was dependent upon Christ's finished work. And I took God at His word. I believed the message and was saved miraculously. And I've learned more and more about the salvation God has provided. Tremendous truths we need to understand and know. But let's think again about what we're talking about this morning. Thirdly, the judge of this final judgment is God, and in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now look at with me at 20:11. And then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it. So who is sitting on this throne? It's God. From whom whose face the earth and the heavens fled away and there was not found no place for them. Okay? So here we have someone sitting on a throne. And let's turn to Revelation 3:21. Put a marker here and let's look back there and understand something here in Revelation 3:21. Here's what Christ said to the church at Laodicea. let's start in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me. This is not a passage for salvation. It's a passage where Christ is standing outside the church of Laodicea, whose heart had grown cold, and he's seeking fellowship with them, not salvation. Now notice what he says to these people. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, okay, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. To reign is the idea, see? As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. God the Father has a throne. Jesus Christ has a throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now the key word here in understanding this passage is the word overcome. And back up with me to 1 John chapter 5 and let me tell you who the overcomers are. In 1 John chapter 5, and we've looked at this in the past as well, First John 5, 4 and 5. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Every believer in Christ is a positional overcomer, whether they're a practical overcomer or not. We have a position with him which cannot fail. Thus, we're going to rule and reign with Christ in heaven one day because of what Christ has said here. Here's a passage from the Old Testament referring to God the Father on his throne. Look up here. And here Daniel says in Daniel 7, 9 through 10, I watched till thrones were put in place. This is kind of a parallel passage to the book of Revelation. And God the Son has not been revealed yet. So Daniel sees, again, the New Testament church was a mystery. And Daniel sees, I watched till thrones were put in place. In the Ancient of Days, God the Father was seated. His garment was white as snow. His hair of his head was like pure wool. And his throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated. Notice there's a judgment here. And the books were opened. This is a parallel passage to Revelation 20, but from the Old Testament perspective of what Daniel saw. Now, God the Father and God the Son are two different people, but at the same time, they're all God in essence. So let's see what the New Testament now says. Turn in your Bibles to John 5. Again, Christ came to reveal the Father in his will. And let's see what Jesus Christ says here in John 5. Concerning judgment and who this judge is going to be. In John 5, 22, let's pick it up right there. Here's Jesus speaking and he says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Okay? That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, present tense possessive, everlasting life. Number two, he shall not come into judgment for condemnation's sake ever. And number three, he has passed from a state of positional death to a state of positional life. And that's in the perfect tense, which means it's only one way. When you pass from death to life, you're saved and saved forever. There's no going back. And that's a wonderful thing. That proves, again, eternal security. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. There'll be a resurrection. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And has given him, notice now, the authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. He is the very manifestation of God, the incarnation of God, the representation of God, and he's the one that came to die for you and me. Thus, if you don't do business with Jesus Christ, and you might say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus, that's a contradiction of terms. You can't go to heaven because you need to honor the Son just as you honor the Father. Jesus said that. And that's why Jesus died for us. We put our faith in Him. God the Father honors that and saves us by His amazing grace. Verse 27 again. And He has given Him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because He is the Son of Man. Goes me to Acts 10. Look at this passage. This is, needs to be clarified in people's thinking so that they understand and note these things. Acts 10. And here's Peter. I think it's Peter, yeah. Peter opened his mouth, verse 34. Okay, he's speaking. Let's jump down to verse 38. What did he say? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Well, he was God, period. Okay? And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, both whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Here's the gospel. Him God raised up on the third day, showing him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses, chosen witnesses, before by God, even to us, the apostles, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now notice verses 42 and 43. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Okay? He's going to judge us at the Bema. He's going to judge the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit, whoever believes in Jesus will receive the remission of sins. And that's why we want to keep edifying and teaching the fact that Jesus Christ is the very person you need to deal with to be saved by God's amazing grace. Who will he judge? He will judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the judge that we see sitting upon the throne here. And that's why as we think of that, we think of, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to come to earth to die upon the cross that we could be saved. We wouldn't have to perish and have eternal life. God had you personally in mind. He had me personally in mind. And that's why as we think of defining the limits of God's love, I mean, notice this, friends. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, that word is grace, I have drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. Now notice the height of God's holiness to the depth of human depravity. No matter where you've sinned in your life, you can be forgiven. Why is that? Because the cross of Christ stretches from eternity past to eternity future. If you live in between those two goals, starting points and ending points, you can be saved. How? By grace through faith. Not dependent upon yourself. No church can save you. We can't save you. But we can direct you to the one who can. His name is Jesus Christ. See? Who died on the cross for you. Thus, Christ offers forgiveness because when He died there, He died for your sins. He died for my sins. It's as though we were the people there crucifying Him because He bore our sin on that cross and died for us. And that's why He did that, friends, so that we don't have to stand at the great white throne judgment. We don't have to be judged one day because He was judged in our stead. He died for you and He died for me. And that's the good news of the gospel. And that's why the importance of understanding who Christ is and what He did. Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? It's not a matter of coming forward. It's not a matter of knocking on a door. It's not a matter of raising your hand. It's a matter of putting your faith in Christ who died for you. God's not interested in your works for Him until you're saved. Now that you're saved, you can work and you can serve by God's amazing grace. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 20. Point four, the location of this final judgment is somewhere in limitless space, this might throw you, and outside of human history. Okay? Somewhere in limitless space and outside of human history. How is this described in this passage? Well, look at Revelation 20, verse 11 again, the final part of that verse here, Revelation 20, 11. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Now notice this. from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. In other words, they're gone. Fled away is an aorist indicative. Point of time, they have disappeared. Okay? Indicative mood, this is a fact to be believed. Thus, this present world as we know it was destroyed by God as a result of Satan being released from his abyss, gathering an army to go against the saints at the end of the millennium, and God called down fire out of heaven, destroyed them, and I'm sure he took the saved saints that were there home to be with him. Scripture doesn't give us a verse on that. So here we have Revelation 27 says that the earth and heaven fled away. They're gone. Okay? Amazingly. Thus, if the present earth and heaven are gone, and a new earth and a new heaven are not yet revealed, this judgment takes place where? In limitless space and outside of human history. Now, this event, as well as I think of the destruction of the world, is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go look at that passage. Turn back there. 2 Peter 3. Let's start in the beginning of the chapter there. Beloved, Paul, Peter says, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. You know, I'm always reminding you, going over the gospel again, going over spiritual truths again. Peter did that. Paul did that. People need to be reminded. They need to be refreshed. You're at a different stage of growth. You need to hear the Word of God over and over and over again. And that's why he's not afraid to do that, nor am I afraid to do that. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days. They're here today, walking according to their own lusts. What are they saying? Verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming, guys? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, they make a decision to not believe and remember, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the word that then existed, that world perished. How did it perish? Being flooded with the flood. This is Noah's flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, this heaven and earth, is now reserved by the same word of God. It's reserved for a fire judgment until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is not locked into time like you and I are. 70 years, and if by reason of strength it's 80, it's labor and travail. I can feel it already. I'm in my 60s. But God's not locked in, because, you know, 1,000 years means it's like a day to him. Nothing. Piece of cake. Like a day to him. But notice verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us. Praise God for that. Not willing that any should perish, that you should perish, that I should perish. Praise God that he hasn't come back. I could be saved by grace and wouldn't have to stand in this judgment. And here's what he wants. That not all should perish, but that all should have a change of mind, a repentance concerning the work of Christ and what he did and who he is. Now notice verses 10 and following. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is the day of judgment, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements, this earth, will melt with fervent heat. This is the fire being called down from God out of heaven. Both the earth and the works that are in it are burned up. Now he's challenging the believers in his day, Peter is, and us as well. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, there's going to be a judgment. What manner of persons ought you to be living a holy life and a godly life? See? We're to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, and being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, now notice between verses 12 and 13, the judgment occurs right there in Revelation, but we're looking at 2 Peter 3. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, this is 2 weeks down the road, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, this is, again, you have to have eyes to see this, so let me explain this again to you. Again, as we think of the book of Revelation being dispensationally, we're seeing this last great white throne judgment sandwiched between the present world being destroyed, Revelation 1 Peter 3:10, and eternity, new heaven and new earth. You see that? I wanted you to see that so that you understand and you note what we're saying right here. This time period is between the present heaven and earth and the new heaven and earth, somewhere in limitless space outside of human history. That's why that was stated there, so that you could catch and see that. Very, very important. Okay? Number five. Let's go back now to Revelation 20. The participants of this final judgment are the resurrected, unsaved dead. Okay? The resurrected, unsaved dead. 21:12. Here it is. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Okay? Question, what does the dead refer to? Well, those who are physically dead, who died in a state of spiritual death, and are now awaiting the second or eternal death. Kind of lengthy. Sorry I'm so long in my words there. You have to write to scramble all that down. But again, I just mention these words. Physical, spiritual, and eternal death. What do these words mean? Let me give them to you. Here it is. Biblically, death is always defined as separation. Okay? When we die, we are separated from our bodies. Okay? So here's these three terms again on overhead. Spiritual death, this means those spiritually separated from God in time in need of spiritual life. We were all born dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We needed to be born again. See? And that's why every baby is born spiritually dead, and that's why babies sometimes physically die. I mean, what'd that baby ever do? Nothing, except that he was born with a curse upon it. See? And that's why physical death comes in. I'm moving towards physical death. So are you. Separation of the soul and spirit from the body when we physically die. They'll put my body in a casket or in a can on the mantle and spread me someplace. I don't know. But I haven't decided that decision yet down the road. But it doesn't matter. The real day is in essence going into eternity with Christ, because I've been saved by grace. I was born spiritually dead. I'm going to die one day physically. But those who remain in spiritual death and die in physical death, they're going to face the second death. Separation from God for all eternity in a place where God's blessings are not. Where is that? The lake of fire. This is amazing. This is terrifying. And that's why we're at this great white throne judgment, where these folks are going to be sentenced to the second death. Friends. Eternity. Separated from God. I should have called your attention here too on your handout there. This first, how do we know this is true? Scratch that out. We're at the next point on your handout. I put that in there twice. Question is God a respecter of persons when He judges? And the answer to that is, no, He judges impartially. This is the wonderful thing about God. He doesn't look at who you are, or what much money you make, or the color of your skin, or your status in life. See? Now, how do we know this to be true? Well, let me show you some verses here. Here's one from the Old Testament, Job 34:19. Job says, yet He is not partial to princes. Just because they're big shots on earth doesn't mean a thing to God. Nor does He regard the rich more than the poor. For they are all the work of His hands. We're all sinners in need of salvation. See? Here's another verse, Romans 2:11. For there's no partiality with God. God is impartial. That's why He can be a good judge, a righteous judge. 1 Peter 1:17 states, if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through your time, your stay here in fear. And that means, as a believer, you need to take God seriously in your Christian life. Don't blow Him off. Don't do your own thing. Because you're going to answer to Him. And although you may have status in this world, God says, I don't care if you have status. Did you serve Me? Did you use your time on earth for the glory of God and His furtherance? Let's look at verse 12 again. And I saw the dead and small standing before God. There they are, the dead and small. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. First of all, the dead standing. What's required for the dead to be standing? The resurrection of the body. These dead who are unsaved, who have been in the ground, they've fallen over some ship someplace, and they've gone back to dust. God knows where their remains are. And that's why if you're cremated as a Christian, it doesn't matter. God knows where you are. He can get your body back together. I mentioned before many times, many of those early Christians were turned into lion dung. God knows exactly where their bodies are to resurrect those saints at His time. They were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. Okay, so there's this resurrection of the body that's very, very important. This is the reference to the second resurrection, though. Here, what I'm talking about, resurrection for the dead, that of the unsaved. Now, question is where else is this found in Scripture? Good question. Well, let me give you some references here. John 5, 28 and 29 refers to the resurrection of condemnation. Let me read these verses to you. I didn't put them up here. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All are going to rise one day, but demanding if you're part of the first resurrection for the redeemed, or the second resurrection for the damned. That's what you need to think about here. Daniel 12:2. Daniel says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:2 states. Okay? How about Acts 24:15? Okay? I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. So again, Scripture is telling us over and over again, there's going to be a resurrection here of the just, there can be a resurrection of the unjust. Now, what does the scene of the dead standing before God remind you of? And the answer to that is this. It reminds us of the resurrection of the redeemed we studied a couple weeks ago in earlier chapters here of the book, or not the earlier chapter, in earlier in this chapter in reference to that. The difference is that the resurrection of the redeemed had to do with those who were saved by the grace of God. And they will live forever with Christ. Now, you put an overhead up about this, and I did. Here it is. Now, notice on this, there's the resurrections here, but there's also the first death, which would be physical death, and there's also the second death here. But again, if we could draw a line right here, vertically, everything left of this line is the resurrection of the redeemed. Christ the first fruits, church age saints, at the rapture, the return of Christ and the rule of saints, Old Testament and tribulation saints. Then, at the great white throne judgment, there's the resurrection of the unsaved at this particular judgment. And that's what we need to understand and note that. You need to rightly divide that in your thinking. Okay? Very, very important. Number six, the standard for this judgment is a group of opened books, verse 12 tells us. In light of these things. Question to ask is, what are these books? And that's a good question, what are these books? Hard to say exactly what they are, but perhaps there's a book, a record book of past events of your life and my life. A record book of the works in our life. No doubt the Word of God will be there as the standard, see, of what we expected. But there's also a book there called the Book of Life. A book which has all the names of the saved in it, whoever they are, those who trusted Christ for their salvation in life. And that's what we need to understand. So somehow there's going to be a record that God is keeping. He knows even our thoughts, the things that we think. And that's why every word we're going to give an account for one day. Oh. And God's got the record books, and He's omniscient. He knows all. He can call them up. Now again, for saints, we're not at this judgment apart from standing with Christ, watching Him judge perhaps some of your family, your friends, your ancestors that we didn't reach with the gospel, that we tried to, but they didn't respond. And Lord, that would be very hard. But you have to remember now, when we're there, again, our emotions won't be tied into this. We'll see that what God is doing is a righteous judgment. But now, we want our families to be saved. I want my kids to be saved. I want my parents to be saved. I want my brother who's not saved to be saved. And my sister who might be saved, I want to know for sure that she's saved. Sean Lachlan just flew to the West to Arizona because his dad is in the hospital in serious condition with COPD. And he's not sure his dad is saved. He's asked for you to pray for him in regards to those things. He has a burden for him. He wants to talk to him at least one more time, not knowing what tomorrow, next week holds. He's praying that you would pray with him, that he would have the chance to present the gospel to his dad again at this particular time. And I trust that you might think about that. You might pray. Okay? But in Revelation 3:5, again, turn back there. 3:5. Again, verse 5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will, notice, not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Again, here's this overcomer, one who is positionally an overcomer in Christ, who is saved by the grace of God according to 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Look at Revelation 13, 8. Gives us some idea about who's in this book, the book of life. And in 13:8, it says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him." This is in reference to the Antichrist that's being manifest at this time, "whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Okay? So here are many people whose name is not written in the book of life. Look at 17:8 with me. And in 17:8 says, "And the beast which you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now there's a couple different thoughts on this book of life. Some believe that our name is written in the book of life. Some believe that if we don't trust Christ in time, during our time, our name is blotted out of the book of life. And I can't say for sure what I really hold to that, but it doesn't matter. If you're trusted in Christ, your name's in the book, and you're going to be in heaven one day. That's the most important thing. So the question is, whose names are written in the book of life? Well, only the saved are written in the book of life. That's very, very important. Okay. Number 7, as I think of our time running out here, the criterion for this final judgment of the unsaved is that they will be judged according to their works. Okay? According to the works. Okay? The question, on what basis will the unsaved be judged? Again, not according to the sacrifice of Christ who died for them that they could be saved, but according to their own works, as they have straight-armed Jesus Christ off a right tackle and said, "I don't need a Savior to save me. I can do it on my own." That's kind of the thinking. No doubt about that. And that's why the next question is, how does this judgment of the unsaved transpire practically? This is how it transpires. When one rejects the work of Christ on their behalf, they have no other choice but to trust their own feeble works, or maybe a false religion. And if they trust their own works, those are filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64:6. We can't get to heaven on our works. If we could go to heaven on our works, Jesus Christ was stupid to come and die for us. That's why Galatians 2:21 says, "If righteousness came by what we could do, Christ died in vain. He died for nothing. But he, being omniscient God, knew it was the only way that we could be saved." And that's why Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Again, that particle of absolute necessity, day, we must be saved. And that's why there are people that say, well, I can believe you can go to heaven, but I don't believe that Jesus is the only way. That person's not saved. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless he comes through me. And that's pretty dogmatic. Okay? Next question. Will each person be saved individually? Look at verse 13 with me. 20:13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the death who were in them, and they were judged. Notice, each one according to his works. Okay? They will be judged individually, each one according to his works. And that's why if you don't trust the work of Christ, you have no alternative but to trust your own works. Okay? That would be absolutely disastrous. What is reiterated a second time here in verse 13 for their final judgment? Again, they were judged, each one according to their works. And that's why, friends, you either trust Christ who died for you and his finished work on your behalf, or you trust yourself, or you trust some false message, some false gospel, some false Christ that somebody maybe comes to your door and knocks on the door and talks to you about. You can't be saved. And that's why when people come to my house, I try to zero them back. What does the Bible say? Let's look at what the Bible says. Matter of fact, I had a guy come to my house yesterday, sold me a sticker to get oil changes for $12 an oil change. I buy them all the time because I always get those oil changes. I don't have to do it anymore. I go in. And he had mentioned his son had gone to Bethel, and he mentioned to me that his other son was a pastor, and I asked him where, and he told me, and right away I knew it was questionable because of the denomination that he mentioned, that they believe you can lose your salvation. So I said, well, let me ask you, if you committed some whopper sins here, tomorrow, the next day, or in your life, do you know you'd go to heaven for sure? And he goes, I'm not sure. Said, let me explain something to you. And I explained to him, and I said, were in all your sins future when Christ died 2,000 years ago? And he said, yes. I said, when he died, didn't he say it's finished, that it was paid in full? He goes, yes. I said, well, what sins can you commit tomorrow or next week or next month or 5 years from now that he didn't pay for on the cross once and for all? That's a very good point. So we talked a little bit before he left. I said, let me give you a test now. You walk out of here and commit some whopper sins and you're killed on the way home. You go to heaven. He goes, absolutely. I said, why is that? Because Jesus said it's finished. Wow. I said, that was great. Boy, you made my day. I said, you know, these little stickers on the oil changes are nice because they're interchangeable. You can do any car and you can give them to my daughter or I give them to a friend. I said, but salvation is that each person must receive Christ himself. And each person must believe that he did it all for them. I said, you got it, Carl? I said, I got it. Praise the Lord. I said, once you read this book, give him a gospel booklet. I said, if you like what it says, why don't you send it to your son? He's an Assemblies of God pastor and they don't always believe you're saved forever. And he said, I will. And I said, you want to call me and have lunch sometime? I'm available. Let's talk. He says, okay. So we don't want to be judged according to our works because Christ paid for all sins. We're eternally secure. We can never lose our salvation. What a wonderful thing to know and understand. How does all this apply to you in life? Let me give you a couple thoughts here. Which resurrection will you be standing at in the future? The resurrection of the redeemed or the resurrection of the condemned? God does not want you to perish. He wants you to be saved by God's amazing grace. Secondly, have you taken the sacrifice of Christ and the Word of God seriously in light of your eternal destiny? It's crazy to do, spin the cylinder and wonder if this is good enough, and wonder if that's good enough, or to have this daisy theology, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Oh, I guess he doesn't love me, I'm going to hell. That's crazy. When God loved you and gave his only begotten son to die for you, that you could be saved and know for sure you have eternal life. If you're born once, you'll die twice, physically and eternally. But if you're born again, you only need to die once, and for some, you will never die at all. Now that's good news. You'd be crazy not to believe that. Crazy to understand, not to know that. Remember this verse? And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You're going to have an appointment that you're not going to be late for, and so am I one day. Are you prepared for eternity? See? And that's why God in His grace doesn't want you to be saved, doesn't want you to be lost. He made a provision for sinful man. What's that provision? To come just as you are. Again, divine grace. Here, Christ died on the cross for our sins once and for all. And here's the invitation. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And this guy says, Lord, I'm not worthy to come. No kidding. Who is? I'm not worthy either. But God in His grace provided for you and provided for me a way to be saved through His precious Son. Notice these verses. But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He the right, the authority, to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But you need to be born of God. Born again. Through trusting in Him who died for you. God's offering you salvation and inviting you to be saved. To be saved, to be ashamed. Not. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace and for this passage. Again, stir our hearts up to be worthy ambassadors for You. Give us a burden and a heart for the lost, Father. May we see them as perishing outside of Christ. And Father, thank You for saving our souls. May we reckon upon these truths and walk with You and depend upon You moment by moment and day by day. Thank You for Your Word that declares these things clearly and accurately. Speak to our hearts about the issues that You want to correct in our thinking, and that we might rejoice in this wonderful salvation we have and in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us once and for all. Thank You for Your grace. And thank You again, Father, for Your Word that declares it all and explains it all. And may we just know these things ever more clearly in our thinking. In Jesus' name.